Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Now it should be. There we go. I love technology when it works, don't you? And sometimes it's not the technology, it's the operator. You have to push that button and hold it in there. And then you have to make sure that it's off of mute and on. So here we are this morning, and we're going to turn in our scriptures to the book of John. Here we find ourselves about 3 weeks after Resurrection Sunday. On the 4th this year, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Actually, we're constantly celebrating Resurrection Sunday because we're talking about He is the resurrection and the life. He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, have you noticed when it comes to life, there's times that we seem to lose our grip on life. Life has just, everyday life has a way of blowing with the wind, rushing with some water and a wave, for us to be hit with unexpected things. And how many of you have noticed that life is filled with unexpected things? We don't plan accidents, do we? We don't say, you know, I think on this certain day and on this certain month and this certain year, I think that'd be a good day for a tragedy in our life. We don't sit there and, as much as we might have people who are planners and calendar people in here and list makers, we don't want to make a list of those things that could possibly happen. We some of us, though, plan for the worst and hope for the best. But we, none of us make an appointment with tragedy and with difficulty and with the unexpected. But Jesus warns us and He says, in this life you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation, things that test you, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Well, give the Lord a hand clap. That's a good place to praise Him. And let's look at John chapter 21. And I just, I love this story. And the title of today's message is very simple, restoration. Restoration. We need to restore things. There are things that need to be restored. Rechargeable batteries need to be recharged again. We need to have life and then have it continuously restored in us. Why? Because we leak. We tend towards decay. We move from faith, and if we're not careful, the bias of our life takes us towards faithlessness. Faithfulness erodes into faithlessness. Cynicism can come in and rule and reign. And above all things, we're dealing with the old life passing away and the new life coming. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So in John chapter 21, I want us to work through this chapter, a mere 23 verses, and focus upon what Jesus has asked His disciples to do. And there's a period of time, and very often we overlook this, there was 40 days that Jesus was with His, come and go with His disciples for 40 days upon the earth, talking to them about the kingdom of heaven. In the book of John, we're going to see the third time He appeared to His disciples. We're talking about the inner group of disciples. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples. And let's take note of how many are there and some of their names. He appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is also called the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, that's one. Notice that Thomas is there. He had missed one meeting, and he never wanted to miss a meeting again. And so here we see Thomas is there. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, which was over about 20 miles to the west. The sons of Zebedee, we know them, James and John, that's five, and two other disciples, which will be named later. so far as we're talking about Jesus' resurrection and interacting with disciples, there are times that we simply note that they were two disciples, but for some reason, their names are not mentioned. So we have seven of his disciples that are there at the Sea of Tiberias. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." Now, one of the first things I want us to notice is one of the reasons that we need restoration is we have a tendency to drift back towards the powerful things in our life that we know best. People always have a tendency to go with nostalgia back to the past, almost as something that is even described as the Stockholm Syndrome. How many of you remember the people who were in Iran and under captivity? There was a hostage situation that this was named for in Stockholm, Sweden. And what had happened was people had been put in a hostage situation and they were fed and brought water every three times a day by their captors. And then they built such a dependency upon the ones who had taken them captive. When they were released back to freedom, do you know what they did? They longed to go back into captivity because they had become dependent upon the way things were. And that's just a strange sort of nostalgia, isn't it? Oh, I wish I could go back and be in that room and guarded by that guard who brought me water and food three times a day and gave me information about the outside world. And they built such a powerful reliance upon that, that it became a form of the Stockholm Syndrome that we describe it as today, that people would actually long to be back with their captors. That's a powerful thing about our psychology. It's a powerful thing about our mind. And what we have is when Jesus seems to be coming and going, and they can never tell when he's going to appear or if he's going to appear again. This may be the last time we've seen him. And then he shows up again. And then they're thinking, this may be the last time we see him, but he has told them, "Go before me into Galilee." And so they go into Galilee, and when Peter gets there, Peter, that natural leader of the group, says, "I'm going out to fish." James and John know the fishing business. Peter and Andrew know the fishing business. And whether these other guys know about fishing, they're about to be fully immersed in the experience. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Don't you know that when Jesus transforms your life, establishes his lordship in your life, and you have begun to respond to him, even when things are coming about in your life, the winds of adversity are blowing, and you're having a tendency of going back, has been with Jesus. Nathaniel has been with Jesus. And they're having to figure out what life is going to be like without Jesus with us every day. And what does Peter do first? He goes back to the way life was before he met Jesus. Well, that's a sober thought, isn't it? Why do we need restoration? Because there are tendencies within us. There's a gravity within us that wants to take us back to the way life was when Jesus wasn't there. Let's not be freaked out about that. Let's not fall into condemnation about that. I believe the Lord is so merciful. He has made sure that in the gospel account, that there was an eyewitness account of his disciples. And remember, it's more than just Peter here. And they are going and trying to figure out life after Jesus. They're trying to figure out what life is supposed to look like after Jesus. He is not with them every day. It's not about his agenda. What village are we going to? What are we going to do when we get there? They are now feeling like, pardon the pun, fish out of water. How do we breathe now? How do we live now? What does this look like? And let's just realize something. When we're confronted with that, we have a tendency to go back to the way things were before Jesus came along. Does Jesus understand that? Absolutely, he understands that. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me just let you know why you need restoration. You're going to go try to do things without God, and it's going to bang you up. It's going to leave some marks. It's going to leave some welts. It's going to leave some bruises because you and I are not designed to do life without Jesus. Life only works with Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But they're trying to figure out this life. So they went and they got skunked. One of the things that fishermen hate to do is go put the boat in the water, make sure they have the licenses, get all their tackle ready, restring their lures, do everything they need to do, get out in the water. They all do this for one reason, and that is with a dream and a hope that they're going to come back with some fish or at least some fish stories. Even if they're a catch-and-release fisherman, they want to have a picture at least of that several pound bass. They want to have that image that's not Photoshopped, that's legitimate. It's kind of like the fisherman in the story. He said, you know what? I got a fish just the other day this far from the dock. You see, automatically when I said I caught this fish and you saw me put my hands up like this, you're thinking, it was that long. No. And how many times those fishermen, and I love to hear these stories about the fisherman, the skilled fisherman that's been fishing all of his life, takes his wife out with him. She doesn't like to fish, never goes fishing. She makes an exception this one time, hopefully not on their anniversary. But anyway, maybe they trade off every other year. Petties and manicure and pedicure one year, fishing the next. I don't know how that works. But they get out there and she catches the huge fish. And he's left with the minnow. How many of you have seen those pictures? That's just humorous. That look on the face of that skilled fisherman when his little granddaughter's got a bigger fish than he has, or his little grandson, and he's the one that's put so much skill into it. And so when you go back to those places in your life, Jesus is going to make sure that you get skunked. Hello? Jesus has a hand in this. I have to believe that Jesus has a hand in this. Because their tendency is going to be to leave Jesus and go back to how life was before he was here. Every one of us have that tendency. Otherwise, we wouldn't feel like throwing in the towel. This is what we think of. Even the most mature in us feel that nudge within us every once in a while. It says, wow, you know, maybe this is all a lark. Maybe this is all, what do I do now? How's life look? Let me go back to what I really know. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? The last question a fisherman wants to hear. First of all, if the fish are biting, he wants to tell you they aren't, so you'll go somewhere else and he won't have any competition on his fishing hole. He's got the honey holes to nail down. He doesn't want anyone else finding that spot. But the worst thing to hear is, how long you been here? Well, we've been here a couple hours. Have you caught anything yet? No. We haven't caught anything. Those are some of the hardest words for a fisherman to spit out of his mouth. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. You hear the chorus from the boat? No. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. You know, I can understand this from a golfer's perspective. And when you're out there playing golf and someone who's never golfed before tries to give you advice, it's like, go away. Well, why don't you just hit that ball down the middle of the fairway? Wouldn't it play easier there? Oh, yes, it would. That's the whole idea. Well, stop hitting it off into the trees. It's harder to hit from over there, isn't it? Oh, it is much harder, but I've developed such a skill at it because that's where I hit from all the time. And people are trying to be helpful, but they really don't know what's going on. And so they're sitting there, and you can just feel this begin to grate upon them. It grates upon something down the inside of them. These experienced fishermen, we know that there's at least three experienced fishermen out in that boat. And this stranger at that point saying, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. It sounds just like that person that says, you know, if you hit the ball in the middle of the fairway, it worked much better. If you would just go down and put the ball in the hoop every time you go down, you'd score more points. You know what? If you'd hit that ball over the fence, everybody would be on the bases would come in. No duh. You know, if you'd throw that over that plate, that umpire would call it a strike. Right. Yes, we know this. We understand this, Captain Obvious. And so here's Jesus on the side of the shore, and he's making a comment. Now, what is interesting is that Jesus is actually connecting them to something that had happened 3 years plus earlier. He's actually going back into the past and he's helping them to reconnect to him. He's helping them to remember that day. It's recorded for us in the book of Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, this same Jesus walks along this same shore and find some of these same disciples in a boat, and they fished all night. But it works out differently here. He actually goes out in the boat with Peter, speaks to the people on the shore. After he finishes his speaking to the people on the shore, he turns to Peter and says, go out a little bit deeper and drop your nets, and we'll catch some fish. And Peter says, we fished all night, and we've caught nothing. And let me just tell you something. If you're going to fish on Galilee in Israel, you never fish during the day. If you're going to be a fisherman on the lake, there's only one time that you fish, and that's at night. And you put a little lantern just above the surface of the water, and it draws the smaller fish in, which draws the bigger fish in, and they are more active at that time. And all you have to do is let down your nets and then pull them up, and you get a catch of fish. It's they're night fishermen. They're not daytime fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. It was a nighttime job. And so here's Jesus, who has the audacity to turn to the experienced fishermen and say, okay, thank you for drawing me out from the shore so I could speak to the people sitting on the shore. Now let's go get some fish. What's your job? Well, I'm a carpenter from Nazareth. You don't know much about fishing, do you? And you know nothing about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. This is a nighttime job, and here we are in the middle of the day. And so he says, nevertheless, because you've said so, and he goes and he lowers down, and what happens? They catch so many fish that it begins to break the nets. They require James and John to come help them. And so now we have Peter, James, and John. Possibly Andrew is one of the two disciples that's not named here. It's just two other disciples. And all of a sudden, right before their eyes, they see something. In the middle of the day, a catch of fish, the largest we have ever experienced. Why does it break the nets? Because they have engineered the nets to handle the normal catch. If your net is breaking, it's because it's something that has never happened before. It's something that's not possible. It's something that's beyond the parameters of what's normal on the Sea of Galilee. And how many of you know that when Jesus comes into your life, he brings you into a place that is greater, better, and more wonderful than you could have ever been on your own? Would you give the Lord a hand clap? So he gets these guys to revisit that time. It's as if Jesus is standing on the shore and saying, do you remember when I first came into your life? Do you remember? It's helpful to remember. Now, how many of you know that the enemy wants you only to remember the bad things and where you failed the Lord? The enemy wants to bring you into condemnation and remind you of where you have blown it. And there is one guy in the boat who has really blown it. His name is Peter. He is still stinging from denying that he even knows Jesus. he is still struggling with having let Jesus down at the worst moment of his life, and it now has become the worst moment of Peter's life. Now, we need to understand something. No matter how bad the moment we've had in our life, Jesus still wants to come along the shore, and he still wants to visit with you and take you not back to the moment of your failure, but take you back to that moment when you first encountered him. To bring you back to the contrast of what life was without him and now what life is with him. One of my wife's and I's favorite movie is Night and Day. And the basic story is this idea of this fellow who's a real Boy Scout. He's always trying to help people out. He's implicated in a government cover-up, makes it look like he had done something wrong, when in fact he was looking out for the well-being of people. And so he does all of these things to make sure that this young lady who's been innocently drawn into this drama, to make sure she's okay. And one time they're standing in the parking lot, and he just has to level with her. And he looks at her and he says, "This is your life with me. This is your life without me. With me, without me. Now, what's it going to be?" She has to come to a decision. Every once in a while, as we go through marital storms and other things that in our family and other things that test us, sometimes we can just look at each other and go, "With me, without me. With me, without me." And then we end it, "I'm going to be with you. I would rather be with you. Life is better with her than without her." I can say, "But honey, life is just way better with you than it is without you." With me, without me. She says that same thing to me. With me, without me. And I have to say, with you, with you. Here's Jesus on the shore, and he's basically waving his hands to Peter, and he's saying, "Peter, do you remember? What is it like to be with me? And now what is it like you're toying with the idea of being without me? With me, without me." He's standing on the shore and reminding them of what it was like when he came into their life the first time. Nostalgia is good, especially when the Holy Spirit is engineering it and taking you back to that moment and helping you to remember. "I remember what that despair felt like. I remember what that emptiness felt like. I remember what it was like to weep about that. But I also remember when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I received him, and I came just as I was, and I felt something lift from me. I felt something wash out of my soul. And then everything looked different. People seemed different. The color blue was bluer. The color green was greener. Everything was wonderful. The air was fresher and purer." So he's standing there on the shore, and he's reminding him. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He keeps hiding out different ways. I don't know exactly how Jesus disguised himself, but he did. He was the master of disguise. He's disguising himself, whether it was something he did in the disciples or something he did himself in his glorified body. I'm not quite sure how that works out. Nevertheless, they didn't know who it was until suddenly they thought, let's do the math. This guy comes along the shore and we have an abundant supply of fish. Now, notice this difference. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. So this is shallow water, not deep water. If you're jumping out of the boat, now Peter has tried walking on this water. Now he's walking on the shore. He's only 100 yards offshore. It's a gently sloping, diminishing coastline. And so he knows the coastline. And so he jumps out of the boat, and it's in shallow. Everybody say shallow. It's in shallow water that they make this miracle catch. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now we need to call our attention to a couple things. And one thing is that they saw a fire burning coals. When was the last time Peter had seen a fire of burning coals? The last time, according to the Gospels, and this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was when he stood in the courthouse of the high priest and warmed himself with the coals there, the coal fire. The smell of it was different and distinct. This was charcoal or coal. So the smell of it, the warmth of it. And so Jesus, what's Jesus doing? He is recreating the past. He is repositioning the past in front of his disciples in a way that has no condemnation. What will the enemy do with the past? He will always color the past and take you into condemnation. But Jesus is also the master of time. He can deal with your past. But he has an amazing way to help you to see your past through reality's lenses, not through the lack of reality of condemnation. And so he brings perspective, and so we see a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Large fish. Everybody say large fish. 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. What are we looking at? This defies net engineering. When Jesus brings this about, it's something supernatural, not something natural. The net does not break, even though the catch is large fish, and they have never seen anything like this. Wow. Ding, ding, ding. It's ringing in their minds. Hey, we've seen something like this before. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. How many of you know Jesus is interested in having a meal with you? He's interested in breaking bread with you. He's interested in having you sup with him and he with you. He says, you can bring your fish, but notice it's a coal fire. What's already on the fire? Bread and fish. Now, there's something else they're connecting to. They're connecting to the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. Because it says, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Does this sound familiar? So now he's taken them from their original calling to some of the miracles they have seen. And what did 12 of the disciples in one instance and 7 of the disciples in another instance see? The miraculous extension of natural fish and bread that was prepared by somebody. In this case, it was brought by a young boy. And Jesus took it, and what did he do? He thanked God, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, basically, take this and give it away. Do you know what they saw that day? A miraculous breaking of the bread and fish that fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And they each had a basket left over. Why? So that they had a physical, tangible reality that Jesus takes the natural and makes it supernatural. He takes anything that we give him and he infuses it with life. He multiplies it and he takes the smallest and the littlest thing that we give him in faith and he has the capacity of leveraging it and multiplying it and performing exponential math upon it as the great creator. And as he hands it to the disciples, what do they have? They don't even need the 153 large fish. Maybe they can sell them later. But they do have already prepared bread and already prepared fish by Jesus on the shore. And he gives it to them. And they say, uh-oh, we remember this. This sure looks and smells a lot like that feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000 over there amongst the Gentiles. This sure rings a bell. This was now the third time Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. How many of you know that some of us need 3 visits? How many of us know that we need some to be told, retold, and then told once again with pictures? Right? How many of you have gone 20 or 30 years in your Christian walk and then one day went, oh, that's what that scripture means. Oh, isn't that the Christian experience? Isn't that the Christian life? Now, if we're not careful, here's how we focus it. Why didn't I know that 30 years ago? Right? I don't know. I've just learned to say, Lord, I had no idea that was there 30 years ago, but hallelujah, Holy Spirit, you revealed that to me, and now I've got it today. And now I want to hang on to that. Now I want to make it part of my life, and I want to get a hold of this. This is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Why does he do this? Because he knows they need three times. These are his disciples. These are the guys who struggle to believe, and they sound just like you and I. If we're not careful, we put them on pedestals, and we go, oh my goodness. These men that were born of miraculous circumstances with superhuman brains. No! Have you read the Gospels? Hey, that's somebody just like me. That's somebody like me that struggles with faith, that struggles to believe, that struggles because when I go to my past, because I need restoration, I feel like I need life, and if I'm not careful, I go back to the way my life was before and say, well, at least it's safe. At least I know what that was. It might have been a terrorist, but it was my terrorist. It might have been a captor, but he got a name, and I knew, I came to know that captor, and I found myself yearning like a Stockholm hostage back for that person that was in my life. But how many of you know that Jesus has come to set us free? He's come to proclaim liberty to the captive, to set those that have been bruised and wounded and hurt, to heal them and bind them up and to bring them into new life. Everybody say new life. So, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you know, the last time, before his death, burial, and resurrection, their last meal featured something very uncomfortable. And that was Jesus making a statement as a prophet and Peter telling him he didn't know what he was talking about. Now, how many of you have ever said to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, you don't know what you're talking about? He comes and speaks to your heart and says, you know what? You're going to end up leading men. You're going to end up standing before people and testifying of me. You're going to end up doing this. This is what I have in store for you. And he begins to breathe that to our heart. You know what we say? Lord, there are so many people named Doug. We think that you came and spoke to the wrong one. That doesn't sound like me. That doesn't sound like something I can do. But he knows who he's talking to. And he's speaking to you about your future in him. He's not speaking to you in the terms of your past. Amen? But Jesus has to deal with us in the terms of our past. He doesn't come with condemnation, but he comes to restore us. And there's one surefire way to restore you, and that is to lay to rest the issues of your past. Jesus alone can confront your past, do it in the right spirit and manner, and that when he is done, he can restore you. Everybody say restore. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, why does he say that? Because in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 31, listen to the braggadocious, swaggering, zealous Peter. When Jesus said, the scripture says, the word of God says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Every one of you will leave me. Listen to what Peter says. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I love you, I will fight for you, and I will die for you. Now what's Peter saying? He's saying, Lord, I'm capable of this agape love that you talk about. I am such a willful person with such a strong personality, type A personality. I am such a driver. that I have the goods that will make me a wonderful disciple. And so Jesus knows something. And there's so many times I think Jesus just smiled at Peter. There's times that under his breath, if we listen, he's saying, oh, Peter, you don't know what you're saying. You don't have a clue, do you? You don't have a clue, buddy. Not a clue. But I love you. This same Jesus would hug him, tell him that he loved him. And he says to Jesus, I don't care what happens. I'm willing to die for you. Let me tell you what kind of love that is. That's the God kind of love. That is agape. That says, I will take up my cross daily and I will die to myself and I will follow you. This is the kind of love that Jesus spoke to the Father when he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. My life is not mine to live. My life is to be given in sacrifice to honor and glorify you. And this is what he's trying to model to his disciples. You know what Peter's saying? I've been around you for 3 years. I've heard you pray that and I've seen you do that. I can do that too. These other guys can't. How do you like that vote? Listen to Peter. That Doug Martin, he can't do it. Frank Cox, no way. Frank can't do it. Tasha Martin, nope. They will cut your throat at every chance, Lord, but not me. I can do this thing. Wow. He doesn't say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Peter says, I can do this thing because I have the will and the personality. And I have proven that no matter what adversity comes into my life, I'm willing to steamroller it. How many of you know Jesus is standing there saying, oh, really, Peter? So what does Jesus do after he prepares his meal? He takes Peter aside and he says this, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And he uses this word, agape. So, Peter, do you have the goods? Do you love God like I love God? Can you do this thing really? You said that you love me more than these. How about it, Peter? Do you love me? Listen to what Peter responds. Peter says, and this was really brought out in the original language of the text. He says, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you like a brother. Can you hear the humility creeping in on Peter? He's honest. He doesn't shoot back and say, absolutely, I can love you. I can die with you. I can die for you. This is no problem. What's Peter saying? Uh-oh. You know that I have regard for you as a fellow citizen of Israel and as my brother. I've been close with you for over 3 years. You know that I love you like that. Then Jesus answers and says, feed my lambs. Now, what is the job of feeding the lambs? The under shepherd. The chief shepherd doesn't do it. In fact, children can do that. I grew up around farming communities and they're all members of the FHA or FFA. FA? But I know they're not part of the FAA yet. Future Farmers of America and FHA, I think, was Future Homemakers of America, which would be banned in America now. So he said, feed my lambs. Well, you can take a bucket, put some milk in it, and make sure that that baby lamb, and the kids love to do that. That's the job of a child. So what is he telling him? He's saying, you know what? You need to become like a little child. Remember, Peter, when I would take a little child and put him in the midst of you disciples and ask you what you were arguing about, and then I would say, except you become like one of these, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You remember that, Peter? You're figuring out now you don't have the goods. You don't have something to offer me, Peter. You know, one of the greatest keys to restoration is to realize you've not been called to the kingdom because you have something to bring to it. You've been called to the kingdom because God can work in your life and demonstrate his grace despite your flaws, failings, and hang-ups. Give the Lord a hand clap. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He hits him again with the same term. Do you love me? Do you have the lay down your life love for me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. He's not moving from that mark. I've not got it. I don't have the goods. I cannot rise to that level on my own. Now, how many of you know that's starting to hurt? But faithful are the wounds of a friend. We want Jesus to be our friend, which means he'll just go with us and do all the stuff we want to do and not open his mouth. But that's not the friendship Jesus offers. The friendship Jesus offers is to stand against you when you're heading the wrong direction. He loves you so much that he will speak to you and he will challenge your heart. And he says to Peter, do you love me with this intense agape love? Lay down your life. And he says, you know, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend, as a brother. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. By the way, the lowest area of employment was sheep herding. You know, you don't even have to be literate. You don't need to be a person of letters. You simply go and hang out with the sheep. And unless you figure out, like there was the doctor who could speak to the animals, they don't say much, but meh, meh. And you can tell a few things about whether they're comfortable or not by the way they articulate. But other than that, that's all you hear. It doesn't take great articulation and a great mind for linguistics to be a shepherder. And Jesus says, look, go to the bottom rung. Humble yourself, Peter, and take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, and by the way, let me just insert this. Peter was much better dealing with fish. But Jesus wants him to be a fish out of water. And he wants to remind him that, yes, he said he would be fisher of men. But now he moves the analogy to the great shepherd. And he's saying, Peter, I want you to be an under shepherd under me. And in order to do that, you've got to have the heart of the great shepherd. You've got to have the heart of the good shepherd. And if you'll notice, Peter, when he writes his first and second epistles, he doesn't make any references to fish. But he does make references to shepherding. Because there's been a transition in his life. If Jesus can take a man who fishes and brings him alongside and then challenges him to change jobs, don't you know Jesus is up to something in that man's life? And then finally he said, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you even like me like a brother or a kinsman? Do you even like me like that? He lowers the bar. He's actually lowered the bar to the place, the only place that Peter can jump in. And Peter's already told him two times that that's as far as he can go. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him. Let me just tell you, to go through restoration means you have to go through pain. Jesus is going to challenge something in your life and it's going to be painful. But how many of you know that there's bad pain and good pain? The doctor will always tell you that this is going to hurt for a while, but it's going to end up feeling better later. How many of you have had that promise? Okay. Then there's others who will just hurt you. They will wound you and open you up to more pain, but I've got a promise for you from Scripture and from the fact of the great physician, and that is when Jesus wounds you, when Jesus hurts you, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, it's painful, but it's the first indication that you're being restored. And so Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he holds there. He holds there. You know, I've walked with you. I've talked with you. I've been with you. We have camaraderie. We have fraternity. I want to be with you. I really want to be with you. But now Peter, for the first time, is confronting something. There's something in me that is risking me being separated from Jesus. When it comes right down to it, there's something in my nature and who I am that doesn't let me fill in all the dots. It doesn't take me all the way. I need something. I need someone. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. What's Jesus doing? He's confronting that issue in Peter that's going to put him on his own road versus what's going to put him on Jesus' road. He had given him a hint. Except you take up your cross daily. Die to yourself and follow me. Then he says this. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter, these are the two words. This is the command I need to give you. Follow me. What's Peter want to do? Follow his plans. Follow his inklings. Follow his instincts. Follow his past training. Follow the things that he knows the best. And Jesus is taking him on a grand adventure. And he's going to say to him, let me boil it down, Peter. Follow me. The most simple command that Jesus has for you to come through a point of restoration is to say, no matter what happens, no matter how hot, no matter how difficult, no matter how much the wind blows, this is what your resolve needs to be. Follow Jesus. Amen? Follow Jesus. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. Aren't you glad John followed him? Because he heard the conversation, and we have it right here in the 21st chapter. He witnessed Jesus. He eavesdropped on Jesus restoring Peter. So Peter turned and saw that disciple. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Have you ever been there? When you get into a place where you need restoration, you have the ability to look at other people and they have more problems than you do. They need restoration more than you do. They need to hear the word of God more than you do. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit more than you do. And Peter is such a great example of you and me and everybody else, isn't he? And he's standing there and he wants to know. Jesus said to him, and he uses an idiomatic expression, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It doesn't matter about John, Peter. I'm having a one-on-one with you. I'm walking with you. I've done some things for you because you were the one that stood by the coals and sold me out 3 times. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to live in the past of your betrayal of me, Peter. You can be restored from that betrayal. I don't hold it against you. I release you from it. And you're going to have to go on from that. You can't live in the past standing by the charcoal fire with the Roman soldiers and quivering at the sound of an inquiring servant girl who says, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? The enemy's voice gets awful loud, doesn't it? And talks about that past. But he says, you must follow me. What happens when we follow Jesus? He takes us with all those hang-ups, past experiences, and even those denials. And what does he do? I love this voice. I love the way the 23rd Psalm puts it, because it's a psalm of the Good Shepherd. It says, he restores my soul. What do we get to see in the 21st chapter of the book of John? Peter, loud, boisterous, self-assured Peter, strong Peter, lead fisherman Peter, who just got skunked publicly on the fishing hole. And he has nothing now to offer Jesus. Everything has been stripped away. Jesus didn't even need to catch fish. He had bread and fish already prepared for them. What they could do was not even needed by Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He came the third time. He led them back through in a reminder of all the miracles and then said, here's the bottom line, Peter. If you're going to love me, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to let some things go. You're going to have to stop following the past. You're going to have to stop following the voice of your condemner. You're going to have to stop following the law that condemns you. You're going to have to quit looking back over your shoulder to the way you were raised and the way it's always been. And you're going to have to step out into the great unknown and say, all I know is I'm following Jesus. All I know is that if I'll follow him and I'll die daily and take up that cross and die daily and follow him, I'll make it. And Jesus looks at us and says, with me, without me. Your life with me, your life without me. But he doesn't just stand there in condemnation. Jesus offers restoration. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. How many could just lift up a hand as you stand to your feet and we pray and say, whew, Pastor, I see some places in my soul. I need some restoration. I tend to go back to that past. I tend to feel the sting. I tend to feel that when the going gets tough, I revert back. But Jesus has come that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. And I really want to taste that life. I really want to go into the unknown of that life, which is going to mean that I have to let this other stuff go. And I really need Jesus to show up on my shore in my life. And I need him to make some breakfast for me, and I need to have him pull me in close. And I need to have the voice of the Spirit speak to me, maybe some words I don't even want to hear, because he has a restoration in store for me. He loves me too much to leave me that way. And he loves me so much that he has a freedom for me. And I have restoration that I need in my soul. Just throw up a hand right where you are. Say, I have some restoring that I need in my soul. I'm going to put my hand up. In fact, I'm going to put two hands up. Great Shepherd, we stand in your presence this morning. And you are the soul restorer. S-O-U-L. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. You can bring a wholesome life to our psychology, who we are in our thought life. Peter was exposed. It was all brought out on the shore, in the boat. His mind flashed back through the miracles he had seen and the things that he knew you had done in his life. And then you brought him to a point of decision. And you said, follow me. Follow me. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to see where we tend to go that way. Help us to turn away from that and help us to hear those words of restoration from Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're faithful to reveal him to us that we can hear his voice and be transformed and changed by your grace. By your grace. You are the great restorer of the soul. You are the great shepherd. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You lead us beside still water. You restore our soul. We're asking you to deal with our past. We're asking, Holy Spirit, help us to go back to those moments when we yielded to you and we can remember the miracle that transformed in our life, and that will become the energy and the fuel for the future change and for this change that you want to do this week and for the release that you want to work in us this week as we walk into restoration, as we lean into restoration. And we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. His grace and peace be upon you. May he visit your shore and make you some fish. If you don't like fish, a burger and a brioche bun. But he knows how to call you back. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.